Can you all hear me? Okay, Terry told me that we had 45 minutes. So we'll see how close we get to that. Well, it's been, I'd say maybe 15 years since I stood in front of a crowd. And I really thought I blew it, you know. You think you're doing good and something happens and it gets in the way and you think, how could this happen to me? And you get mad at someone and you walk away. Well, that's what happened to me about 15 years ago. And so it's a little exciting for me that God would, put me back. So I hope I'll be able to get through the message. If you all heard me before, sometimes it's hard for me to hold on to a straight face. But anyways, hopefully we'll be able to get through this message. This has been in my heart for a while. And it seems like it keeps changing and evolving in my mind. And I don't know if you all feel the same way, but doesn't it seem like time is going by so quick? Things are happening so fast in Israel. I lost track of what's going on. You know, it's supposed to be our flagship. You know, we're supposed to see all these great signs before Christ comes. And it's happening too fast. I'm losing track. And so I'm trying to do everything I have to do. Well, you know, I have to, you know, do this and do that and make sure I'm doing this with my kids and make sure I'm witnessing, make sure I'm doing all these different things. And it seems like, man, there's just too much and I can't do them all at the same time. So I'm really excited because in doing some devotions with our kids, we ran into some things in the Old Testament that God had given Israel early in their forming of the nation. Specific plans on what to do. And so today we're going to be turning to Deuteronomy 6. And we're really going to focus on verses 4 through 9. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. I'm sure most of us remember what happened. Israel was enslaved in Egypt for a very, very long time. And they were finally set free. So all this time that they really have a form of government that they were responsible for? Not really. They were just listening to whatever their masters told them what to do. So they really had no way to really start any form of government. So God was going to do that for them. At this point in Deuteronomy, they've already gone through the 40-year wandering in a desert, in a wilderness. And they've had a lot of opportunities and a lot of experiences with the Lord in the midst of a lot of trials that they have to face and battles in their own challenges and with faith and the lack of faith and the mixed crowds and all that. So it comes to the point where Moses is saying, okay, this is what the Lord has prepared you for. And now it's going to begin. Well, what was going to begin? Well, God was going to start this great nation and he was going to start it correctly. You know, a lot of times, I mean, how many of you here have thought about revival? Man, it would be great to see a revival, you know, in our, go across this nation, across the world. And I think that, you know, the Lord was showing me in Deuteronomy 6 that this is how we start. It starts with an individual. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So right now, let's go ahead and pray and let's ask the Lord to help us and guide us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity you've given us, Lord. Thank you for sharing the word with us, Father. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us, Lord God, in order to understand and to take these words and to live out our life according to your will and your purpose, Father. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. It's a 5-minute introduction, not bad. Okay. In the verse 6, I'm going to start with verse 1, just so we can get kind of a background before we start jump into 4. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it, that you mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou thou and your son and your son's sons all the days of your life and the days that the days may be prolonged. So he's talking about a long time. He wants the nation not to be, you know, not to fall down or collapse or anything. He wants the nation to continue and going. And he's given us these different steps specifically in order to maintain that. Verse 3, hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. He's provided everything that they need. And here we start in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk to them when you sit at your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you're sitting down, and when you lie, when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and you shall, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon your post of thy house and on thy gates. So let's go ahead and look at 4. In order, according to God, in this passage, in order to have a mighty nation, a godly nation, one that has the right proper foundation, the first thing Israel had to do is they had to focus in themselves. He tells, and it almost seems he's talking to the whole nation, but he's telling them almost individually, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You know, and I was thinking when I was trying to put this study together, and I kind of had an idea of where the Lord wanted to go with this. And you try to come up with ways to make it easy to remember when you walk away. And I really wanted to use an acrostic. So I'm going to stretch this acrostic a little bit. Hopefully it won't hinder. But, you know, we want a nation to be set ablaze. And in order for that to happen, you have to have fire. You have to have a spark, and it has to be on fire. And I think that in order to bless our nation, we really have to be on fire for God. So I want to start with the letter F. And the F is freedom, personal freedom. The first thing that we need to do is we need to be converted. We need to be changed. Unless we're a believer in Christ, we don't stand a chance to obey God's word. We really don't stand a chance. If we don't have that changed life, there is really no hope for us. You know, for example, we could take a look at Judas. What a perfect example. He was really never truly converted. Yet he went through all the motions. And I'm sure he was one of those disciples that helped someone be healed, set them free. But he really wasn't partaking of it. In the first opportunity that came for him, he chose himself as opposed to choosing for God. So it is very important. And that's why God starts with this first thing. And that is, you need to come to the point where you have this personal commitment to God. And that can't happen unless you are changed. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, Paul's saying, and he's talking to the Ephesians, he's telling them that it's God who does the saving. He changes the heart. He does this. And we can't boast on it. It's not our work. It's not anything that we do. In fact, some people would argue with us and say that when you choose God, that's doing work. Well, I tell you, I mean, when you think about it, you're giving up your work and you're taking God's. So, you know, it's not something that we can just give ourselves credit for. It has to be God. So there has to be a true conversion. And Christ has done that and provided that through Christ. And most of us know that. But some of us might not. And I pray that tonight or very soon, if you don't know Christ, you will take that step. Because that's the fundamental. Unless you have that, you can't have anything else, honestly. You may have the enrichment of following God's blessing, but it's really not going to do you good at all. If eventually you end up like those workers that Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, you workers of iniquity. They were doing all kinds of things for God, yet the king didn't recognize them as part of their fold. I hope that's not you. You know, I like to read the story in of Stephen. For the last, I don't know, maybe a year and a half, I've been really looking carefully at discipleship and what it all means and what that should be all about. And so I've been really spending a lot of time, and it seems like the more scriptures I read, I see a lot of that throughout scripture. And Stephen was a perfect, I guess you could say, he went through the process of discipleship. He had a personal change, and that led him to great and mighty things. In Acts chapter 6, I hope that maybe if you guys have time this week, you know, you read about Stephen, what he did in Acts chapter 6 and 7, or 5 and 6. I mentioned that you must have that freedom. And how do you become free? I mean, what happens? We know that Christ does that change. I want us to go to one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and that's in John chapter 8. I bet my kids get tired to hear that. They have to write it a lot when they ask me, why do I have to write scriptures? Okay, you have to write John 8, 31 and 32 also. Ah! Well, let's read it. Why? John 8, 31 and 32. Now, Jesus had just been teaching, and right in the middle of the teaching, the Pharisees, they throw this woman who was caught in adultery right in the middle. And they wanted him to judge her right there. They wanted to trap him. It was a clever trap. It was a very clever trap. Jesus was trapped. You know, if he said she should be killed and they killed her, he would be responsible. He'd go to jail. The Romans would take care of him. If he didn't do anything, well, then he showed weakness and didn't trust in the word of God. So the Pharisees thought they really had him. So it was quite a dilemma. And I think most of you all know what happened. He knelt down. He wrote something on the ground. Nobody knows. And at the same time, you know, as this was going on, he stood up and he said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And all the accusers left. Remember that? I mean, that was very wise. That was very wise. And I mean, can you imagine what the disciples must have thought? Some of the other people there, wow, how did he get out of this one? This is really bizarre. He's amazing. You know, he snuck away from every single trap and he got out of this one. This was really amazing. And then he starts teaching them, and he focuses on those Jews who believed during this process. And he says in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, and some of your translations, it may say abide. I like that word abide because, I mean, if you think about it, abiding, you're like living with it. And you take God's word and you live it. You use it. You read it. You memorize it. You sing about it. You share it. You do everything with it. You're abiding with it. I prefer that word than continue. But if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. As a disciple, was understood to be not only someone who was studying the word under somebody, but who was also practicing it. So he's implying that when you continue in his word, you're also doing it. When you're doing these things, God's word, you're doing it, you're abiding in it. What's the promise in verse 32? Well, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I mean, it's inevitable if you spend time with God. And let's say you have a weakness with anger. Man, I recommend you find as many verses as you can about anger. See what God has to say about it. And then find verses about promises to be delivered out of it. And then use it and practice it. And eventually, you know, you'll be set free. I used to have a real bad problem with anger. And it was a really bad problem. I mean, my parents, my dad especially. I mean, I remember sitting down many times across at our table. And he's telling me, I don't know how we're going to do it, but it's my job to make sure you're able to control yourself and not kill anyone. And I'm glad he did that. I used to have a real bad problem with anger, and my dad worked with me. And God has the same thing. He wants to do the same thing for us. So Jesus said that you'll be set free. We need that freedom. So how do we do that? We need God's word. So going back to Deuteronomy 6, God says in verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It takes all three of these areas of God's word in your life in order to truly change. You know, it's not good enough that you change your mind here if it's not followed through with your heart. It's real easy to learn an idea, but when it's in your heart, it's almost natural. I mean, it's kind of hard to explain, but I think we all face that. I mean, not many of us have problems knowing that drugs are bad, you know, or facing that, right? But how, I mean, we still have a problem with that in our society. Why is that? Well, in here, we know it's wrong. You may be doing it, you know, and you know it's wrong, but your flesh, the heart, it's still trapped by it. Well, God wants us to not only take it from here to here, but He wants us to live by it. He wants it to be our will as well, that we do that. And so until it gets to the heart, there's no way that we can actually live God's life. And that's what He's telling them. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just, you know, saying it. It has to be in your heart. It has to be your main core. You have to be changed completely. In verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Well, what words was he talking about? Well, if you go to chapter 5, Moses is reiterating the Ten Commandments. But when you read the rest of Deuteronomy, he is expounding on those Ten Commandments. And you see example upon example of what you should do basically under each topic. So the whole book of Deuteronomy is probably the Ten Commandments explained. It's a lot. However, he's telling them this has to be in your heart. Well, it's important that it's in your heart for your own self. But what about the children? And so that's the next thing he tells them to do. If we look at verse 7, he says, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And we have to do that. I mean, we teach our children already. Good habits, bad habits, work ethic, whether it's good or bad or whatever the case may be. We're teaching them all the time, whether we know it or not. But are we teaching them God's word? Are we teaching them how to pray? Are we teaching them how to study the word? I mean, I'll be honest and I'll confess that we really, truly haven't done that except in the last year. Just starting to do that with our kids, teaching them how to read, how to study. And what helped us a lot was the inductive Bible study that Terry had given to the church several years ago. I think he did it twice, or maybe it was the other group, John and I forget the other pastor's name. It was a blessing. It kind of opened my eyes to how simple it is. And if we can teach that to our kids, they can read the word on their own. They can abide. And all we do is trying to get them to have that relationship with God. And so we had the first one, which was F for fire, freedom. The other one is indoctrination for our children. We've got to do everything that we can. And if we look here, he's telling them to do it diligently. I mean, full force. Put your whole effort into it. And you shall talk to them when you sit down. And recently, you know, like I said again, like in the last year, right after supper, we would sit down. I would break open the Bible. We would start reading from it and studying it together. And it's been just wonderful. You know, sometimes we have challenges, but then there's also ways that you can teach them. And that is talk to them when you sit down at the house and when you're walking by the way. A lot of times we drive a lot and those are perfect times, usually on Sunday afternoons or after Wednesday evenings. We ask the kids what they learned and they share, oh, this is what we learned from school. That's all part of that. You're reinforcing that. You're reiterating that. Peter says in 2 Peter that he wanted to continually remind the sheep. You know, Peter was told three times by the Lord. He was asked, Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you, or I like you. And he says, and feed my sheep. You know, he told him to do that three times. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, you know, feed my lambs. And I think he did that. I mean, when you read that passage, he's telling you to continually go over and over and over it. And he even boasts that he won't get tired of doing that. And I think he's done a very good job. And I think that has really set in our minds. I mean, his mind, I think it should also be in ours. Don't think it bad to repeat the same lessons over and over. I mean, if you ask, you know, some of my kids, They're writing scripture over and over and over about the same thing. I mean, they're up to here with the scriptures. Well, until they're set free, they're going to continue. But I really think it helps. And it has to. Jesus said it. And when it gets down to the heart, it's going to work. And that's what we're hoping for. Because eventually we want to have a good, long life with our kids, with their families, when they grow. Like God had promised to the children of Israel. He wants them to have this change, to change their children, to teach it to the children so that it could continue as a cycle. And imagine, you know, I think the world average is a couple has about 6 children throughout the whole world. So you have 2 that are turned on for God and they teach and they build up 6 children for the Lord. That's a lot when you think how many people that'll be in one generation. In the second generation, those 6 will turn into 36 perhaps. And that's just one family. Can you imagine if we were to do that and follow that diligently? In this country, I think they said there's 25 million, born again million Christians. You know, if you multiply that by maybe 4 or 3, whatever our average is here in America, in a couple generations, we can really, truly change this world. You know, the third one. Let me finish up with this one. When you lie down, you know, when you pray with your kids, when you're putting them to bed, you close the day and you give thanks to God for blessing you throughout the day and share that time, that moment with your children. And also when you wake up early in the morning. I remember one time I was I don't know what it was. We were studying a passage. I think it was in Matthew. Yes, it was in Matthew. And Jesus was talking about praying, how you should not pray like the Pharisees. And when we read it closely, I forget which one of our kids noticed that it was like Christ or God was waiting for you when you prayed. He says, you know, you go in secret, but I'm there with you and I will show it to all men. And I thought, wow, what a way to look at that. God is waiting for us there first thing in the morning to spend time with us, to bless our day so that we have a great time. Well, so what we've done is we remind each other, hey, have you gone to your secret place? So Catherine will go and she'll hide underneath a table somewhere. That's her secret place. Josh, I don't know, I think he goes to the bathroom somewhere. Everybody goes and hides and they spend their time with the Lord. You know, and it may sound a little funny right now, but I really hope they catch on. And I hope that they continue to help each other out when they wake up. Start with the Lord first thing. The second thing, the Lord wants them in verse 8. He says, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Well, how can you bind the word in your hands? I think Sunday was a perfect sermon. Pastor Terry, he was teaching on witnessing and how you should do that, what you should do. And man, I just thought that was perfect. And he talked about having a respect, earning someone's right to tell them, to share with them about Christ. And so I call this, fire, F for freedom, I for indoctrinating your kids with God's word, R is for your reputation. And so if you use your hands at work, how do you behave at work? Well, at work, you know, do you have a good reputation at work? Are you a good, solid, honest employee or supervisor or boss or owner? You know, do you keep your word? A lot of that has to do with what happens at work. And there's a lot of opportunities. I remember during a really low time of my life, I was in a process of being surplus, which is like, you know, I guess a nice way to say I was being my department was being phased out. So I was going to be unemployed in about 30 days. And oh, it was a rough time for me. I don't think it was so bad for Debbie, but it was really rough on me. She had a lot more faith than I did during that time. And I'm glad because it really helped me a lot. But I remember that during that low time, there were so many fellow employees and supervisors coming to me and sharing how I had an impact on their life. Man, I was shocked. I didn't think I did a lot of things. You know, when I hired on, they told me things I could not do. I could not preach. I could not, you know, share my faith. And they made it very, very, very close because I guess, you know, they had a recent incident or something like that. I don't know. I don't remember what it was. So it was really, really hard. Well, I to this day, I am still so amazed. When we get together in any kind of gathering and I'm there, they ask me to pray for the meal, for the event. I mean, wow, this is amazing. And God did all of that. And it wasn't so much that, man, I'm special or anything like that. I was just following God's word, you know, getting busy, helping when I could, you know, and God was using that to give me opportunities with so many people. And during that time, I shared Christ with all those that came to me. And I took that as an opportunity. I figured, well, heck, I'm going to be fired anyways. I might as well do it, you know, go out with a blaze. and so many people, you know, were touched by that. And I just praise the Lord. At the time of my, you know, I was at the lowest of the lowest and I was spending a lot of time with God. I bet that was the best time that He had with me because I was constantly in His arms during that time. I'm sure He really enjoyed it. So I want to spend a lot of time with Him in, you know, when things are going well. And things are going very well. God has just blessed me again so much. And I wasn't even looking for it. I remember I was sharing with Ed, you know, man, I don't know, I guess it was early this year, right after the resolution, I told him, you know, I've committed in my heart. I'm not going to seek promotions anymore. I'm not going to seek any of those things of this world. I'm just going to go straight, you know, and just do my job, do it diligently, do whatever I can to work as unto the Lord. And just focus on church and my family and all those are good things. And Ed told me, well, hey, brother, if the door is open, don't pass by. Take it. And I thought, well, you know, I guess so, because maybe he wants me there. Well, I wasn't even looking for this position. And a couple of people had called me. Hey, are you going to should I even bother to put in for this job? Because, you know, there's an opening in this department. And I thought, well, what is that about? And they told me about it. I thought, wow. That's something that I actually studied for. I went to college all these years and God blessed me with that education. And I'm thinking, wow, this is an opportunity to actually use it. Yeah. So I put in for it, you know, and the Lord blessed me with it. And I'm just so amazed of what God is doing in that department. And I guess beside myself because for a long time and, you know, and Debbie can share with you all if she hadn't already. That during that time in my life, I was so cocky and I thought I had my education. And I thought I had everything done, everything set, and I was doing everything right. You know, I lost my scholarship, but I turned around and I worked hard and I gained some grants and I got through school. And I had forgotten that God was the one that provided my my master's for me. You know, I was passing by the office of this professor after I had received my bachelor's. And I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And it was during the summer. And he saw me pass by the hallway and he said, hey, you kid, come here. So I went over to his office. I said, yes. He said, you were that kid that asked that stupid question in my class. I thought, yeah, OK. He said, would you like to work for me and I'll pay for your master's? I mean, I just about fainted. What? Are you serious? And he did. He worked everything out. You know, I took the entrance exam and I was accepted and it was just fantastic. You know, the type of work that I got involved with and the Lord just did that. And after I got my master's, I forgot that it was the Lord that did all that. So I was really cocky and I thought I could have any job. And the Lord, it seemed like, and I don't want to really mention his name, but it was a certain election and I was promised this super job right after I got my master's. And in one night, when he won the election, I got a call the following day that they were going to hold the position. They weren't going to hire it anymore. After about 3 or 4 months, I guess it was, I called back and they told me, well, certain positions were available and let's just say that paybacks were done. And I felt horrible. Oh, man. It was given to somebody else. I was a shoo-in. I went through 7 levels of interviews. They were very happy. They were happy with me because, you know, they wanted to do some work in South America, and I was bilingual and I could write, and it was just perfect. And the Lord just took all of that. And I was throwing the newspaper. I was working construction, doing anything, substitute teaching to bring bread to the table. And it was a very humbling time for me, but I was glad. I was glad that I took the focus off of myself and put it on God. And, you know, I guess in the eyes of many of my family, I had, I guess, sort of earned a reputation for not giving up, for sticking it out, no matter how bad things were going. In fact, you know, my cousins still laugh at me because, you know, everything that I've had, you know, you've seen our vehicles, they're not the nicest vehicles in the parking lot. Because I know that everything's going to burn one of these days. It's all going to burn, you know. So I don't want to put too much money into, you know, into a showy thing. You know, that's me. Very, very, very tight. But the Lord has just done so much in our lives. And we need to have that respect. Well, what about our eyes? You know, everything that we do, we have to filter everything that we see with the Word of God. When He says, put those, front lens between your eyes. You know, I like what Pastor Terry told me once. He says, you know, it's very close to the brain. Make sure it, you know, the Word of God is in there. But also, you need to filter things that you see through the Word of God and avoid things you shouldn't be involved in. You know, because a lot of times people see you and they'll be, that'll speak louder than anything else. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was telling, or chapter 3, 4, I think it was, 3, 3, oh, I forgot. he was telling the Corinthians during the second letter, he was trying to encourage them during that time that he sent the first letter. They were really discouraged. They felt really bad. And so he was writing to them a second letter to encourage them. Look, you did good. You repented. You turned around. You're going back to God. That's good. In the meantime, there were a lot of people coming in, wolves that the devil and the world and other people were just sending in to try to break them up and try to take these people for themselves. And they were boasting about their resumes, their applications, their letters. And Paul very simply says, hey, listen, you are our letter of recommendation. Your lives, your changed life is proof that we're authenticated by God. That you are our resume. And that's how we should be. You know, we should have that reputation out there in the world that people can see. You know, the other thing that I was really impressed with is the maniac of Gadara. In Luke, there was when all the disciples, they were on the ship with Christ and they went through the storm and they were all scared and they get to the other side. Well, they were equally scared probably when they saw this maniac, this demon-possessed man from Gadara just go all crazy. They didn't want to get off the ship. They probably wanted to get off the ship above everything when they were facing that storm. But when they got to the shore, they did not want to get off. And they were scared. And they saw, and this demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, it says, and he ran to Jesus. Can you imagine how that must have been scary for the disciples sitting there? He's coming right at us. He saw us. Ah, he's coming. And instantly, this man just falls down. And actually, it was the demons. You know, they were falling down at the mercy of Christ. You know, don't cast us in the abyss. Don't judge us now. And he said, okay, fine. You know, go into the pigs. And so they went in there. And of course, you remember the story. During that time, everybody, you know, in that village got upset. Actually, they were scared of Jesus because they were afraid of this demon-possessed man. But somebody greater was there. Somebody scared the demons. What could that be? I mean, can you imagine if you have this real huge dog and he is just the menace of the neighborhood and all of a sudden you see him running for dear life. You're thinking something really huge is after him. It's either one of the Hendrick boys or it's a dinosaur out there, you know, so get out of his way. But this demon possessed man, he did something once he was healed. He went to Jesus and he said, Lord, let me follow you. And you know what Jesus told him? He said, no, you stay. And you go back home. You go to your village and you show them how God has had mercy on you. Well, the people didn't want Jesus back. But after this man stayed there, he was in Decapolis, I guess one of the 10 cities. There was 10 cities around there. He published what Jesus did in those 10 cities all around there. So that by the time it says in Luke, when he came back, they all welcomed Jesus. They all wanted Jesus there. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how much training did the demon-possessed man have? Not that much. But I tell you, he was effective. He was witnessing through his changed life, his reputation. It gained enough people's curiosity that they wanted to have Christ. When Christ came, Luke said that they received him. That's amazing. We should have a good reputation. And that's why it's important that we do that. In verse 9, and you shall write them upon the post of your house. You know, in your neighborhood, you should have a good reputation too. I mean, sometimes it's hard going around. Do the neighbors know you? I think we know some of our neighbors. Some of them don't talk to us. Some of them are afraid of us. We don't know why. Maybe I have to really work on my boys a little bit more. I don't know. But, you know, we need to be a good influence to our neighborhood as well. And a lot of times I really feel scared to have my kids go into someone else's house. But I allow them to bring their friends in. I figure, hey, I can keep an eye on them. We can probably have a better influence upon them than my kids going out there. I have no idea what they're doing. Because they know that I don't trust them, because I used to have a flesh. Oh, I still have a flesh. And I know what the flesh is capable of doing. And I think they know that we can't trust our flesh. The last thing is on your gates. Well, usually when you think of gates, you know, you're talking about the government, your city, whatever organization in whatever country you live in, you should have an influence there. And in our country, we have a great opportunity to be involved in this process. You know, and this process is called elections, and that's what I like to use for the E, so that, you know, we can have that fire. You want to set the America on fire? Well, change yourself, be free. Change your kids, indoctrinate them with the Word of God, have a good reputation amongst, you know, your coworkers, around your neighborhood, wherever you may be, amongst your family as well, extended families, and you must get involved in the electoral process. And I end with this because I think that should be the process that we should follow. So some of you are, and I've talked with some of you, and I've shared this with some of you as well. I mean, I would love to see revival in America. I don't think I've ever seen something like that, but I've seen revival in my own heart, and I've seen it a couple of times, and it's been wonderful. And I think that if we're going to do something like that, it's not always immediate or, you know, really quick. But I think that in order to maintain a godly nation, we need to make sure that we're practicing those things, that we are, you know, going to the Lord and letting the Lord change our lives so that we, and then teaching our children, teaching everyone around us, those that we have an influence on. They, you know, you might not necessarily have, you know, children around you anymore, but there's other people that look up to you. And you can also, you know, kind of consider them as children and train them, you know, maybe young believers, you know, to do that. And I'm going to finish with John chapter 14. You know, something that Deuteronomy doesn't really specifically say, how do you do all that? I mean, it seems when you read through this passage here in Deuteronomy, it looks like all the burden is on you, right? On us to make all these changes. Well, Jesus, in talking to his disciples and kind of giving the farewell speech, he tells them a lot of things that's going to happen. Some they're scared. He told them, hey, don't be afraid. I'm going to tell you some things are going to be tough. And I've been telling you over and over that I'm going to die on the cross, or I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. And you guys are still not getting it. But that's going to happen. It has to happen. That's the only way that we can save man. They quite didn't understand that. And then in 14, he starts introducing the Holy Spirit a little bit closer. And in verse 26, he says, well, in verse 25, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Well, what Jesus have said is really the word of God, right? Everything is just the word of God that came from Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit does what? He's the one that teaches us, reminds us when we need it. So in all of the in all that process, in order to be set on fire, throughout that whole process, we need the Holy Spirit in each and every one of those steps in order to change this world. And what I'd like to do at the end of the service is I'd like to ask if you want to come up to the front and let us pray that the Holy Spirit will really be close to us and use us wherever we're at and whatever level that we're working on, that we're presently working on. One other thing I was going to mention real quick, the elders and Pastor Terry, we're trying to start back up those training classes we mentioned earlier this year, and things quite didn't work out. Things kind of got in the way and stuff. I'd like for y'all to be praying about that. We'd like to get those things started again. We'd like to be able to offer some of that training that we need, that we can offer to you, and just pray that God gives us wisdom and prepares our hearts for that, and everyone's heart, you know, those who will be attending and those who will be teaching them. So I really ask you all to be praying for that and to bring more teachers. So we need the Holy Spirit in order to complete all these things. And I really hope that all of you are going through all these steps. But if you're not, you know, I pray that you take time today, tonight, with the Lord and see where you need to be, what you need to do next in order to impact this world, starting with yourself, extending it to your children, around your world, and then finally to throughout the government as we get involved in every part, every process that we possibly can get involved in with our government. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father God, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, that you've given us everything. You've equipped us with everything that we need, Lord God, in order to obey your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit, Father God. In fact, James tells us, Lord God, that if we ask, you will give us the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would do that, Lord God, as those who would want to come up front, Lord God, after we finish the song, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the Holy Spirit, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for all you're going to do with us, Lord. Please protect Pastor Terry and their family, Lord God, as they're abroad, and bring them back safe. And also Kevin, Lord God, as he will be going on this trip, Lord God, if he hasn't left already, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Father, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.